Talking about election tonight, as Pete pointed out at the start, politically, election is about choosing who we want to govern, and election biblically is about choosing. But it's not our choosing, it's God's choosing of us. And as Pete said at the start, it's one of the words of great assurance to Christians. What are we going to do to start? I'm going to get Ben to play the first half of an interview. Before he hits play on that, let me just give you a bit of background on the interview. It's an interview with a lady called Beck. Her husband comes to morning church with their two girls. Beck died 2 years ago. She died of cancer. This interview was recorded in February. So she was diagnosed in November 2012 with terminal cancer that they couldn't do couldn't operate on. This interview was conducted in February of 2013. She died July 2013. The question that it was all about is, where is home? Where is home? And she's going to speak of her hope, and I'll let this play and then I'll talk more after that.
It's pretty scary, you know, being told that this could be terminal. It's a scary thing. But for me to say that with absolute confidence, with joy and a peace, I think it's an amazing thing. My husband and I haven't really been well off. Well, neither of us have been well off. And so building our home here on earth, it did stress us out at the beginning of our marriage. We have to buy a house. We need a big TV. We have to get a nice car. We need to go on these holidays because everyone's going on these holidays. We haven't been to Disneyland. Half the people in her class have been to Disneyland. And those things were really stressing us. Those things don't matter at all. Not at all. Especially when you get to a point where you're thinking that you could die and you think, what is actually really important? The house isn't really important. The holidays, the cars. What is most important is that I tell my children every day that I love them, but most of all that God sent his only son, Jesus, to die for them, and that they grow up knowing with no uncertainty that Christ is their saviour.
Doctrine of election is one that turns our hope of glory from an uncertain longing to triumphant certainty. Now, you heard Beck speak there of an utter joy in the midst of all of this. See, the doctrine of election strengthens us to face the most nightmarish future on earth with triumph, with joy in our hearts. That doesn't mean that the heart doesn't ache, that we don't bleed, that we don't feel the pain or the struggle. But we face it with triumph in our hearts. What we're going to explore tonight is not the answer to every one of your questions, for those of you who have thought about and heard of this doctrine before, but what I'm going to try and do is put some key pegs in the ground that will give concrete ground to face our questions and to work through our questions. The key pegs in the ground that won't remove the pain, but they'll show us the sure ground that as Christians that we stand on. So let me pray for us as we have a look at this doctrine. Gracious Heavenly Father, the doctrine of election is beautiful, yet it can be baffling at the same time. Please help us to see what there is to see, and please help us use what we do know to understand how to respond in a way that brings glory and honour to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First thing I want to say is election is about the elect. It's about the elect, the chosen people of God. So what I want you to do, I wish if we had a nice old church building with a big arch at the front, this would be a whole lot easier. But I want you to imagine you're standing out here. You're in this room here, and on the door it says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. They're the words of Jesus. Everyone on earth is standing out in this room. And Jesus says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. And then those who enter through this door turn around and they see this sign on the door, on the inside of the room. Chosen from before the foundation of the world. That is what the elect see. Okay? We're talking about people who know this truth, that they were chosen before the foundation of the world. The doctrine of election is for people on the inside. People who, by nature, are outside looking at that sign, looking at that invitation to come in, but who, by grace, have entered through that door, have entered through there through Jesus the mediator by faith. And as Pete said, we've been going through this series of words. Election is the icing on the cake for the last 5 weeks of what we've been working through. For if you've been reconciled to God, justified by faith, and you've been born again, regenerated into a new life in relationship with God through Jesus, this doctrine is for you. Because you are now in God's house, one of God's people, knowing that you are chosen from before the foundation of the world. And this doctrine says, there is no mistake here. So you may look around, you might look at your life and wonder, am I in, am I out, am I good enough? Why would God choose me? It says, no, no, there's no mistake here. I chose you from before the foundation of the world. God chose you. Out of all the people on this side, He selected you. Now, why you? We don't have the answer to that one. What we do have is that by an act of His grace, an act that you did not deserve, an act that you did not earn or merit, God chose you. For some, this is really hard to come to grips with. Because what we've learned in earlier talks, God owes us sinners no mercy of any kind. What is owed to sinners is condemnation, is wrath. That He saves some is a wonder of His free grace. So in the next chapter of Romans, Paul says, is there injustice on God's part in choosing to bless one and not the other? By no means, for He said to Moses, this is back, you know, thousands of years before, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, not on the things we do, but on God who has mercy. He has mercy upon whomever He wills. See, the fact that God chooses to bless certain guilty sinners, well, it simply takes place because of those words in Ephesians chapter 1. It was His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ. So if we should ask, why did God choose me? Why me? The Bible's answer is because in His mercy, God was pleased to do so. That's as far as we can go. And so the elect know that God chose you before you came to be. He chose you when you had nothing in you to commend you to God's choosing. And as the elect, as the chosen ones, we now seek to live a life of faithful obedience, knowing that He will keep us and deliver us through to glory. Now, before moving on to the next point, that God does choose some means that some are not chosen. So that means, yes, God does discriminate. He chooses some, but not all. If you go back into your Old Testament, out of all the nations, He chose Israel. Out of Israel, He chose just a remnant to be saved. And the rest continued on in their sin and were hardened in their hearts. For some people, that's a bit of a sticking point. But again, the doctrine of election is about people in this room. We can talk about the people who aren't there and aren't elect and aren't chosen in different categories. But doctrine of election is for those in the room, though we did nothing to deserve our election. And though there are many people needing to be saved, God chose you in Christ if you've put your faith in Jesus. His choice is absolutely free. His grace comes to you undeservedly, chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved. Which brings us to the second point. Election is about the salvation of the elect. If you can turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, and I quickly skim through some of the points that the Apostle Paul makes in that chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says there that God chose us in Christ. He chose us to be saved through the work of Christ and to be united to Him, verse 4. And then all the blessings that flow from election are enjoyed in Christ and through Christ. So that when you've been saved, when you've entered through that into that room, you are a son of God. That's guys and girls, we're all sons of God in that we are the inheritors. Okay, the ones who will inherit all the kingdom. That's verse 5. Verse 7, we've been redeemed from sin. Verse 13, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that seals us, that marks us out as God's chosen ones. And verse 11, we have the inheritance that's been prepared, that is ready for us. That we have that, and that God chose us before the foundation of the world, also means that back in eternity, God appointed His Son to become man and to be the Savior who would die. And what we see in the Bible, in the fullness of time, the Son came into the world to fulfill that eternal plan, to die and give life to all whom the Father had given Him. And so we read in John's Gospel, talking about Jesus laying down His life for the sheep, those who would follow Him, the elect. And His people, His sheep, hear His voice. He knows them and they follow Him. And He gives them eternal life and they shall never perish. For He died for their sins. He rose for their justification. He died and rose that we would be His. And He continues that work of drawing sinners through that door into His kingdom, of interceding for them, of speaking to God on their behalf, and keeping them, protecting them through to glory. That's the ongoing work of Christ. And so Ephesians 5, which often hear read at weddings, is really about Christ and His church, Christ and His chosen ones. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor. That's a glorious picture. The assurance that the elect, the chosen ones, have. So where does that leave the elect? Well, it drives us to prayerful evangelism. There's a lot more that we could say about what the elect now do, now that they are chosen. That's going to be the next 5 words. Okay? But tonight I just want to pick up on this one in particular, that it drives us to prayerful evangelism. Often over the years when I have this, get into discussions about election and this topic, people go, well, why bother praying? Right, God's already got planned what He's going to do. Why do I need to talk to Him and tell Him what I want to happen? Why go through the pain of evangelism? Why go risk talking to someone and maybe getting them upset or getting caught in a conversation where I don't know the answers when, you know what, God will save the elect anyway. So why do I bother doing it? No, as we understand doctrine of election, it drives us to prayerful evangelism. Yes, God chose who He will save. But you know what? He also chose the method by which He will save people. And do you know the method? People are brought to faith by the power of the Spirit through the word of the gospel. Guess who speaks the word of the gospel? The chosen. Those chosen before the foundation of the world. Those who know the gospel. It was those wonderful words of Rebecca. I tell my children every day I love them. And most of all, that God sent his only son to die for them, and that they grow up knowing with no uncertainty that Christ is the Saviour, and that their home is in heaven, and that they live here until they go home. And she'll later say that God has a plan, and he promises he will never leave us. That is prayerful evangelism. People come to believe in the truth through the gospel we preach, the gospel that we received. God saves by sending someone or someones to speak the gospel into their lives. Most of you guys go to the hairdresser. What do hairdressers do the whole time you're in there? Try and have a quiet sit down and just leave me alone. They keep going. Next time you're trapped in the hairdresser's seat, why don't you try talking to them about Jesus? You're a captive audience. They've got you captive. You might end up with a bodgy haircut, who knows? But hey, they want to talk to you. They're asking you questions. Why don't you set the agenda and say, speak about Jesus? All right? Because God sends us to speak the gospel into people's lives, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Imagine a hairdresser converted, loving Jesus and wanting to speak about Jesus all the time. Particularly if they ran their own salon. They might get punted if they didn't run the salon. But, you know, yeah, try it next time you're in the hairdressers. God sends us to speak the word of life. We're called to go and make disciples in our generation. And so our evangelism is God's means of bringing his elect to faith. We play an essential link in the chain of God's purposes. So election drives us to offer Christ to everyone, to call on everyone to turn to Christ. We do it prayerfully, because we know that though the offer is there, people don't just walk through that door on their own. Even though we stand on the inside and go, this is fantastic. You know, we look out and go, I know the world is sinful. I know the world is broken. I know I was broken. I know God can't be happy with the rubbish that goes on in this world, that goes on in my life. But he chose to save me. He sent his son to die that I could enter through into this side and have all the riches of knowing him, of all the inheritance of the kingdom of God for all eternity. It is so obvious. It's so simple. How can anyone not get it? You know, when you're standing on the other side, sin has such a hold on you that you can't just break out of it. No matter how hard you want to do it. Right? I want to break free of gravity. And I go, jump! And it didn't work. Sin is like gravity. It has a constant hold on us. It doesn't always feel like it is. But if you ever want to check, just jump and you'll find that you come back down. That's what sin is like. So we pray that God would have mercy. We pray like this, dear God. We read in Romans chapter 3 that we've all sinned and we are all in need of Christ for salvation. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into the world, the perfect and sufficient Saviour for all who trust in him. We thank you that you invite all to come and trust in him, to walk through that gate. Father, we know that all who hear the gospel should repent and believe on Christ's name. Dear God, please use our speaking of the gospel to save your chosen people. Please have mercy on those we speak to. Amen. That's prayerful evangelism. Well, that's the start of it. That's the prayerful side. And we go and speak. Now, are the people that we're talking to the elect? I don't know. Does it matter? God knows. We go and speak the truth. God knows it's His business. Our business is to declare the glorious news of the gospel, to speak of the home that we have, that we know of in the gospel through His grace. See, the people that we can go and speak to, are they in need? Absolutely. Because they're looking at the sign saying, enter through the gate. They're in need. Do you have the answer to their need? Well, if you've gone through the gate, you know Jesus. You've got the answer. So, with gracious, loving compassion that starts in prayer, answer their need with speaking of that gospel. Remember, next time you go and get that haircut. If not with anyone else, at least go for the hairdresser. Now, people do have questions at this point, right? It's putting these two statements together. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. I'm not going to answer all those questions right now. If you've got questions, come and talk to me afterwards. We'll have a crack at answering them. But I do want you to remember the example of Jesus. Jesus came and He offered the gospel to all people. Not everyone became His disciples. And as He was coming up to enter Jerusalem, before He would be betrayed and killed, He stopped, and in His love for His people, for the people of Jerusalem, the Israelites, He wept over the city. He wept for what was about to happen. That though their Messiah, their King, their Saviour had come, they wouldn't recognise Him. And as He hung on the cross, He said, He prayed, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Some of them were saved, some of them weren't. But in that aching of Jesus' heart, we see God takes no pleasure in the death of those who, hearing the gospel, disregard it and die rather than turn and live. And as the elect, the chosen, it ought to drive us to this prayerful evangelism. That we have the doctrine of election, we know that there is hope of success. Because even though everyone's turned away, even though everyone's dead in their transgressions, even though sin is like gravity holding everyone stuck, God has chosen some. And by His grace, He will call them. And they will be converted. And our evangelistic efforts will pay off. With whom, I don't know. But we're told, don't be afraid, but go on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. And I have many in this city who are my people. Keep speaking. We know as we spread God's truth, His word won't come back empty. He has sent it to be the means by which He calls people through that gate and will prosper, it will do the things that He wants it to do. Sometimes that's a work in you, just as much as it's a work in someone else. Now, friends, before I finish, this doctrine's one of those ones, it's an age-appropriate thing. We don't have all the details. We don't have all the answers we may want. And it's like when my father-in-law was minding one of my children a couple of years ago, and they were watching Bargain Hunt, and they were looking at this thing, and it must have been a picture, and it was a brothel scene. And they used the word brothel in it. Now, my daughter might have been 9 or 10 at the time, and she turned to Grandpa and went, Grandpa, what's a brothel? To which Grandpa thought, gee, I wish Mum and Dad were home at this point in time. Grandpa said, it's a place where lonely men go to have company with women. Something like that. That's not bad, is it? Sorry, people with young children, you might have some explaining to do later on. The doctrine of election, we're told what we need to know. There may be some other questions that we want to wrestle around with, but this is an age-appropriate answer. So let me finish with the last point. Election humbles and thrills the elect. Do you have in your family things that just your family knows? Like the family secrets? The same things you have a right to know for your own good, you ought to know them because this is about our family. Election is the family secret. It's for those who are on the inside. And it humbles us because we realize, you know what? Salvation has nothing at all to do with me. It never did. No contribution on my part. But God chose me. Out of all the people He could have chosen, He chose me in His mercy. But it's also thrilling because my salvation is all of God's doing, and that in God's hand there is no mistake. You know, no mistake. He meant to choose me. I don't know why, but He did. And do you know what also I know that's thrilling? I am safe and I am secure forever because it depends on Him. He chose me from all eternity. And He will keep me in Christ for all eternity. I'm going to hand you back to Beck before I say a last couple of words. I want you to hear the rest of what she has to say. And listen for how knowing who she is, knowing where her home is, both humbles her and thrills her.
And that their home is in heaven, and that they live here until they go home. So I was originally found with a colon cancer. Then with more tests, they discovered I also have 5 lesions in my liver. One of those lesions is very large and it's on one of the main arteries to the heart. And I also have lots of smaller lesions and cancers growing throughout my whole peritoneum area. I guess like mold you see growing on your wall, like little spots, spores. That's what it's like in there. So God has a plan. And I know that. And I know in the Bible He promises so often that He will never leave us. That He knows every little thing that's going on in our bodies. There are many people going through many different things. Painful life experiences right through to medical. And God's love covers every situation. I really hope that it can be an encouragement for someone to get their Bible open and read God's promises and know that He is with you, no matter what. Yeah. It's just reminding me God is with me, God is for me, not against me. Yeah, He's working His kingdom in me. Then I wonder, what is He working? What is He doing? And that's exciting too. I've got a friend and she brings things over and I tell her about Christ. And the relationship, that knowing God is a relationship. It's not about ticking boxes. It's not about being a good person and going to church. And, I mean, those things are great. But all they have to do is have a relationship with Christ. And in hospital, talking to the nurses about how God is blessing us. God is so good. So good, as I said, all the time, even in times when you think, oh, I really would prefer God there, kind of get rid of this cancer thing, and let me go back to work and so make things back to normal. And God's just saying, not yet, not yet, not something still to come. My hope lies completely in Christ. Like there is no other hope. God is in control of all things. He has already written the story. He has predestined us to be where we are at this time. And there is a reason for everything. What the reason is for me to have 3 different types of cancers and all these things going on, I can't see currently. But that really doesn't matter because I'm not God. He knows me so well. And He loves me so much, and I know that I have a home in heaven. I know that He's prepared this home He's been preparing his home. You know, when he was going back to heaven, he said, I'm preparing a home for you. I'll claim that. I'll stand there and go, you said you have a home for me. I'll say that, and I know that he does.
Inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Election is for the elect, chosen from before the beginning of time. Election is about the salvation of the elect, chosen to be saved through Christ. Election drives us to prayerful evangelism, back through the door in dependence upon God to call others, knowing there are lost and chosen people out there that we're calling to come home. And where is home? Humbly, the elect declare it is with Christ. And thrilled, the elect know that they are safe forever. And so the elect are strengthened to face the most nightmarish futures on earth with triumph in our hearts, knowing where our home truly is. No mistake has been made. What then shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.